Welcome to the Burden and Blessing Podcast, a study and discussion forum on the truth of God's Word. Our Bible study series examines a specific part of God's Word of Truth. We pray that through this study, your faith will be built up and you will grow in your knowledge and understanding of God's Word through what you hear.
Welcome back to another Burden and Blessing Podcast. I'm Pastor Ben Libby. With me on the phone here today is Pastor Tom Nauman. Today we're going to be talking about a very important book of the Bible, the Gospel of Luke. Tom, how are you doing?
I'm good, Ben. How are you?
Oh, just swell. Really excited to talk about the third book of the New Testament here, Luke. So I think, you know, everyone definitely has a certain idea of what the Gospel of Luke is all about. Tom, what would you say just to sum up basically, what is Luke about?
It's like the other three Gospels. It is detailing the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, our Savior, the Messiah. You know, it's all about who he is and what he's done for us. And the Gospel of Luke is written from the perspective of a Gentile, and it's written for the Gentiles. So, of course, a Gentile is anyone who's a non-Jew. So you and I are Gentiles. And very early on in the Christian church, as the ball was getting rolling and the good news about Jesus was spreading to the civilized Western world, the Gentiles made up a large portion of the church. And it was new to them. You know, they didn't have the background that the Jews did. It's not that Christianity was a new religion. It wasn't. It was just that it was now fulfilled. You know, things, the prophecies of the Old Testament were being fulfilled. And so these Gentiles, the Greeks, those who were new to the Christian faith, they didn't have the background that the Jews did. They didn't have the knowledge of all the prophecies. It was new to them. And so the Lord deigned in his almighty wisdom to inspire Luke to write this gospel from a Gentile perspective. And kind of, it really seems like it's aimed at the Gentiles to fill them in on who Jesus is and what he's done for them.
Yeah, I think Luke was a Gentile. That's what we know a little bit about him. We know that he was most likely a physician. We also know that he journeyed with Paul for a lot of Paul's ministry and a lot of his missionary trips. Luke also wrote the book of Acts. So not only did he write this gospel, but also wrote Acts. Two of really important big books in the New Testament. He probably is the most, I guess, if you include Luke and Acts, that makes up the majority of one writer. You think it would be Paul who wrote most of the New Testament, but actually, technically, it is Luke. But anyways, you kind of talked about how he's writing from a Gentile perspective. What would that mean? Like, what does he kind of do to illustrate that? Does he just explain things in a different light? Does he kind of explain certain customs that wouldn't be very familiar to a Greek ear?
Yes and yes.
Okay.
He does a lot of those things. Yeah, he doesn't secularize it is the wrong word, but he kind of puts it in terms that they can understand, you know? So for the Jew, it'd be really important that, you know, the Messiah was a descendant of Abraham. So that's why in Matthew, you'll find a genealogy that goes all the way back to Abraham. And that's very important for the Jews to know because, you know, they had this promise. You know, they said, God had told Abraham, through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And so they wanted to trace that line all the way to Jesus. But with the Gentiles, you know, I mean, yes, Abraham's important. Obviously, you know, we study him today. He is also recorded in Genesis in God's holy word, a very important figure. We are all sons of Abraham, like we sing in that BBS song. But also, you know, Gentile might be a little more concerned with Jesus' relationship to the very first man. You know, so that's why in the Gospel of Luke, you'll find Jesus' genealogy not only back to Abraham, but actually all the way back to Adam. And it ends and it says, Adam, the son of God.
Yeah.
So that's a big thing, you know. But yeah, there's also, like you said, there's a lot of explanation of Jewish customs and locations. You know, Luke takes a little extra time to explain those things. You read a lot of references in Luke about Roman governors and officials, who the emperor was. You know, we all have Luke 2 memorized, or hopefully you memorized that at some point for some Christmas program, right? And, you know, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus, right? This registration first happened when Quirinius was governor of Syria. You know, this all, Luke did all those things specifically, so that way people would be like, oh, yeah, that's right. He was governor back then. And like, yeah, I remember Augustus. Like, real nice guy, but not really. And stuff like that, so it can ring a bell. And other things as well.
Yeah, I think that is important that I think, you know, looking at the Matthew chapter 1 chart of people and then the Luke 3 genealogy, it's kind of different, right? Because in Luke 3, like you said, it goes back to Adam. But it starts at Jesus, and then it makes all its way back. With Matthew, it starts at Abraham, and then it works its way down to Jesus. Another thing that I think you brought up, which is important, yes, this is written for Gentiles, and he does explain, you know, various things that might need some explanation. You know, there's many things going on in the Jewish culture that even is hard for us to understand, and, you know, sometimes in our sermons, Tom, we had to kind of explain things as well. So he makes that clear. But I think also, too, something that's very – it's helpful just to kind of every now and then just say, this means this, you know? And, like, when there's something in Hebrew, like, hey, like, it actually means this, you know, to actually give an explanation. So I think that's very helpful, not only in our preaching, but also just – you know, for Luke, you know, he was a very good writer, and he knew how to, you know, make things simple. And I think a very unique thing that we get with Luke, and you touched on it too, are those early chapters. When you think of Luke, if you just think Gospel of Luke, you're probably thinking Luke 2, you know?
Yep.
But really, no gospel goes that far back into Jesus's childhood, you know, and even before that. I mean, we have Gospel of John, it's the beginning, so that goes all the way back. But other than that, and Matthew does it too, Mark kind of just gets into the ministry, but Luke really kind of paints out, I think part of it too is, you know, to explain the Jewish custom and what's going on there, but he paints out the time, he paints out what's going on with Elizabeth and Zechariah, what's going on with Joseph and Mary, you know, and then he gives us Luke chapter 2, which is just a great, you know, chapter. It's hard to think about Christmas in August, Tom, but he really gives us, like, the fullest account of the early days of Jesus.
Yeah, and, you know, he prefaces all that, and maybe we got a little ahead of ourselves.
Yeah.
He prefaces all that, right, by having a nice prologue at the beginning. So he's the only gospel writer who kind of begins with this little literary device at the beginning of kind of taking us behind the curtain, you know, of telling us why he's writing this. None of the other writers do that, you know. Luke's the only one who kind of speaks from that perspective. And so I'll just read those first four verses. He says, "Inasmuch as many have taken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you might have certainty concerning the things you have been taught." So we see there that it's addressed to Theophilus, which is kind of our clue to the fact that Luke's the author, besides the fact that Christian tradition tells us that Luke wrote this gospel. Mm-hmm. Theophilus is also the dude to whom the book of Acts is addressed. And in Acts, it's very clear that Luke's the author of Acts because he refers to himself in the plural third person when he says, "And then we went here and we went there, and, you know, I'm Luke." And so then we see that here in Luke chapter 1. It's pretty obvious, but he, you know, it's easy to see that Theophilus and those to whom Luke is writing are, you know, they've already been taught. But Luke is saying, now I'm writing you this so that you can have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. So this is, you know, like we kind of talked about at the beginning, it's for the new Christian. You know, what is all this about? What who is Jesus? What, where did he come from? Which is, like you said, why the first two chapters of Luke are so precious and so unique, because we get that really, really detailed explanation of the months and weeks and days leading up to the birth of Christ.
Yeah, and even his childhood too, right? Because we don't know much about Jesus as a boy. The only account that we have of Jesus as a lad is when he's 12 and he goes to the temple with his parents, right? And that's in Luke. Other than that, it's just the birth of Jesus and then his ministry, when he's in his ministry around, you know, when he's 30. So there's a lot of the life of Jesus that we don't know about. I assume for a very good reason we don't know about that. That's just, maybe it's just not relevant. Like, I think John said that somewhere, that if you put all the stories down of Jesus, it could fill all the books, like, of all time. So I'm sure there's many other things that interesting that happened around Jesus the boy. But, you know, Luke, he has a very definite purpose, I think, throughout his whole gospel, writing the way that he does. Like you said, he's writing to Gentiles. He's also showing them that this Jesus is the man that, you know, was long foretold. He is the Son of Man. I don't know, Tommy, can you just kind of give us more insight and kind of the actual, I guess, topics that Luke gets into here?
Sure. It's, you know, it's one of the synoptic gospels. Mm-hmm. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are what we could sometimes call the synoptic gospels. John is by far the most unique, so that gets left out from the other three.
Yeah.
But Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you know, there's many similarities, but there are a lot of instances in Luke that are unique to Luke. But in general, it follows the same pattern as the other synoptics. You know, it begins with his advent, you know, his manhood. Here he is, the Son of Man. He's come in the flesh. He has humiliated himself. He has emptied himself of you know, all of God's complete power and God's attributes. He has become man. He's here. You know, that's kind of how it begins. And then the large chunk of the meat of Luke, I guess you could say, is his ministry, you know, beginning with his temptation by the devil in chapter 4. You know, the calling of the disciples happens soon after that. He begins healing. He begins performing miracles. He begins teaching with parables. And he does that, you know, over a span of 3 years, which Luke covers just like Matthew and Mark do. And it all culminates with his ascension into heaven. Luke has the most thorough of all the gospel accounts of Jesus' ascension. So, I was reading somewhere, Luke likes to really put a lot of emphasis on the temple.
Yeah.
And I thought that was a really neat way to look at it. You know, that it begins, you know, the gospel of Luke really begins in the temple when Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, is there offering his sacrifice to the Lord, and Gabriel comes and speaks to him and says, guess what? You're going to have a son. He's going to be the forerunner. He's preparing the way. That means the Messiah is almost here. And Zechariah didn't believe him, and he went mute, of course. And anyway, you know, then John the Baptist is born, then Jesus is born, and we meet boy Jesus in the temple. And so there's kind of the emphasis on the temple in the beginning. And then his teaching really climaxes at the temple about 30 years later, kind of in chapters 19, 20, and 21 of Luke, where he's teaching during Holy Week, right before he's crucified. And then it kind of ends there too. You know, when he is crucified, buried, resurrected, ascends outside the city.
Yeah, it's the temple, it's a pretty major thing that keeps coming back, right? Like you said, they had Zechariah. There's also Jesus at 12, temple again.
Yeah, and right. We have that hymn about that.
Yeah, yeah.
God is in his temple, da-da-da-da.
Yeah, exactly.
Like, yeah, he's here. Like, Jesus is in his own temple. It's a pretty amazing thing to think about.
Right. And, yes, even, right. And in between that, too, you also have Simeon and Anna event at the temple as well, right? Where we get the Nunc Dimittis from. We get a lot of songs from this book. You have the Magnificat from Mary. You have Zachariah's prayer after he finally receives his voice back, right? And then throughout the whole thing, throughout the whole gospel, Jesus weaves back and forth to the temple. He tells them about, you know, how he has to, I think it's in Luke where he's saying how he had to destroy the temple and build it up in 3 days, talking about his resurrection. He throws the people out at Holy Week. The people who are doing business in the temple, like you talked about. And then when he dies, the temple curtain is torn in two, and we have that displayed for us as well too. So a big, you know, this is Jesus in his temple, but then he also fulfills the law, and that cuts down the barrier between, you know, the holies of holies where God was and the people, and that's what Jesus did.
Yeah, I like that theme. It's nice we stumbled on that one.
Yeah, it just kind of came to us. But
there could be a sermon in there too.
Yeah, well, definitely. I think another thing that, you know, kind of talking about some unique aspects of this Gospel of Luke, you were saying that it talks about his ministry, and there's a lot of parables in this gospel.
Yep.
And there's one in particular that is unique to Luke alone, and that is the Good Samaritan.
Ah, you stole my thing. I was going to talk about that one. But that's a great point.
Well,
Keep going.
No, you go ahead. Take us through that. You know, I think it really... The Good Samaritan's a parable about forgiving, another major topic in Luke's gospel. So maybe take us through that, Tom, and sure. Speak to that.
It is a beautiful... It's the only place that it's recorded. We call it the parable of the Good Samaritan. Jesus did not call it that. We kind of have said that it's a parable, but it may not be, but it probably is. So,
okay.
Not trying to confuse anybody. Sorry about that. But you see that in the Gospel of Luke that there's an emphasis on the outcasts, you know, the forgotten ones. There's an emphasis on, and that's a Gentile thing too. You know, especially in the early church, it had to feel difficult to come in from the outside and to not have that background that the Jews did, and to try to feel welcome in those early Christian churches, even though you were a Gentile. And for thousands of years, the Gentiles had been looked down on the Jews.
Mm-hmm. And they couldn't go into the temple. That was such a major point of Luke's gospel.
Yeah. So it seems like, you know, the Holy Spirit inspired Luke to spend extra time on that. So you see references to immoral women and Samaritans and rebellious runaways and tax collectors and lepers and criminals. And it really demonstrates that the gospel is for everyone. And no story, no account demonstrates that probably better in the entire gospel than the parable of the Good Samaritan. You know, that's nowadays, it's such a colloquialism. You know, mm-hmm. People don't even realize that it's from the Bible. You know, say, oh, you're a Good Samaritan because you must be a nice person, or, you know, you help the old lady across the street with her groceries or something like that. That's what a Good Samaritan is nowadays. But of course, in the actual parable, the story goes that Jesus is telling this to a young lawyer who's trying to justify himself. You know, the guy comes up to Jesus and he says, teacher, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, well, what's in the commandments? He says, you know, love the Lord, the God with all your heart, with all your soul and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, yep, good for you. And the guy says, well, now I look like I asked a stupid question, so I'm going to ask another stupid question.
Uh-huh.
And he says, and who is my neighbor? And Jesus then tells this story. And he says, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell among robbers, and he was beat and stripped of his clothes, and they left him for dead. And then this priest comes along, and, well, the priest doesn't want to have anything to do with this unclean, half-naked, beat-up guy in the middle of the road. So he crosses over to the other side. After that, a Levite comes, you know, one of the other priestly positions in the temple, and He does the same thing, not too interested. Finally, a Samaritan, you know, one of the most despised, just really looked down upon. Nobody respected them. They were kind of looked at as half-breed Jews, you know. And this Samaritan, you know, most unlikely of anyone, he has compassion on this man. He heals him. He binds up his wounds. He pours oil on him. And he even takes him down to the local motel and puts him up and tells the motel keeper to take care of him and he'll pay him if he needs to, if he needs anything else to care for him. And so then Jesus asked the guy, you know, he asked the lawyer, he says, which of these three proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And he said, the one who showed him mercy. Jesus said, go and do likewise. And of course, the real message of the parable of the Good Samaritan, like you said, it's a message of forgiveness. Mm-hmm. And it's a message of love.
Yeah.
And who's the Good Samaritan? You know what? We should all strive to be Good Samaritans. But the message of the Good Samaritan is that not that we should be Good Samaritans, but rather that Jesus was a Good Samaritan to us when we didn't deserve him, when no one else wanted us, and no one else would even stoop by the way to help us or even look on us or even come close enough to spit on us. And Jesus, you know, through his life and death and resurrection, he came to us. He binded up our wounds, our sin, our hurts, our pains, our loss. And he cared for us. He rescued us. And he has reserved us for himself. You know, he created us and he wants a relationship with us. And so he healed that relationship himself. That's the wonderful message of forgiveness in the parable of the Good Samaritan, I guess. So it's one of those parables that, like I said, is really, really, it speaks to everybody.
Mm-hmm.
And it came from the healing came from a most unlikely source.
Yeah.
Jesus.
Yeah, exactly. I think, you know, with that parable and, you know, with Luke's background, you know, that makes sense. If he was a doctor, he could give, you know, specific details on what he was going to do there to bind up this guy's wound. But yeah, I think the point that you made, Tom, is Jesus is the Good Samaritan, and that point gets lost. The Good Samaritan story is kind of widely known. Like, there's Good Samaritan laws. Like, people might not know the story, you know, inside and out, but they kind of know the concept, like someone going above and beyond helping their neighbor, right? But if you look at it like this guy, the lawyer, you could see, like, if the point of the story is be like the Good Samaritan, go above and beyond in loving your neighbor. Well, that is a message of law, right? That's stuff that we don't do very well. We don't act like the Good Samaritan very often. We don't go above and beyond. And that's Jesus' whole point here, too, with the other examples of the guys who walked past the guy who was hurt. I mean, you think about it, a Levite and a priest, right? They were the ones who walked past, and it's the Samaritan that's the one who stops and, you know, does everything, gives this guy, he heals him, he even puts his own money involved, he gets him a hotel room and says, I'm coming back, I'll pay whatever I owe. Why would he do that? Well, that's the whole point of the story. And then Jesus asks him, who was the man who was the neighbor to him and the lawyer, because he so hates the despised Samaritan race, he doesn't even say the Samaritan, he says, I suppose the one who showed him mercy, doesn't even name him. That's how much the hatred between the two, you know, races shared. And then Jesus's point is go and do likewise, which, you know, we don't do. But Jesus is doing that right there himself for us. So, yeah, I think that this is, it's, if you look at it only from, like, from the very shallow point of view, this is law. But if you look at it from Jesus's point of view, it's gospel. Because that is what Jesus does for you. And that, the point is, go and do likewise. We can do that. That is, you know, what we have been allowed to do through our sanctified lives by the Holy Spirit, because Jesus first loved us.
It's probably a nice representation. I'm glad you kind of singled it out, and I did too, of, yeah, the really the tenor of the entire Gospel of Luke.
Yeah, it just really hits it. I think another thing that he kind of, that Luke focuses on is kind of Jesus's power over death. Of course, he lists the resurrection is in here, as you would, you know, expect out of any of the Gospels, a very, you know, the most important part of being, you know, of Christianity is Jesus rising from the dead. Well, kind of to wrap up here, Tom, I think we didn't, you know, Luke is very long, 24 chapters. There's many different things you can read, and it follows kind of the Mark outline, I guess. You know, it's kind of the same beats, I suppose. But I kind of want to talk about a little bit, just to end our podcast here, about Luke's description of the resurrection. What's unique, he lists that encounter at Emmaus. Maybe you can talk a little bit about that.
Yeah, that is unique to the Gospel of Luke. He's the only one who records that account of the disciples on the road to Emmaus, a little hill village. I think it was about 9 miles away or so. A bit of a hike, you know. These guys are leaving Jerusalem Sunday. They got to get home, you know, because it's getting dark, and Jesus is all of a sudden appears to them and walks with them, and they don't know who he is. He says, "Hey, what's been? Why are you so downcast?" They said, "Don't you know what's happened in Jerusalem to Jesus of Nazareth?" And they said, he said, "What are you talking about?" You're like, "Are you crazy? Have you been living under a rock?" And they go on to tell him about, you know, how he was condemned to death and he was crucified. And they said, "We hoped he was going to be the one to redeem Israel." And but it appears not. You know, he's dead now. Mm-hmm. There were some women who said that he wasn't in his tomb, but no one could substantiate that.
Yeah.
And so, you know, Jesus kind of, he rebukes them a little bit. And then it says, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they still didn't realize who he was. And they get all the way to Emmaus and they say, "Come on in and have dinner with us." And he says, "Okay." And they do. And as he's praying, he blesses the bread, and as soon as he does that, they realize who he is, and then he disappears from among them. And then they kind of look at each other and say, "Did not our hearts burn within us as he was speaking to us?" And then after that, it's nighttime, and they run all the way back to Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. In the middle of the night, which is a long way. Like, I don't know if I could do that right now. You know?
9 miles?
I'm not in terrible shape, but I'm not in 9 mile running shape.
No.
And so they do that, and they get there, and they're telling the disciples, they're telling Peter and James and John and the women and all the 11, you know, and they say, "The Lord has risen indeed, and it has happened to Simon, and has appeared to Simon," I'm sorry.
Yeah.
So they knew that he had appeared to Peter at some point too. And that's actually, in fact, that is the basis for our ancient Easter greeting.
Yeah, he's risen.
He is risen indeed.
Yeah.
We get that from the Emmaus guys, you know. Mm-hmm. And on Easter Sunday, that's our response. You know, somebody will say, "He is risen." And the other person will say, "He is risen indeed."
Yeah.
We didn't make that up. That's in the Bible. Mm-hmm. That's these two Emmaus guys. You know, he is risen indeed. And that's really, you know, that's probably the real resurrection thrust that Luke has, is that just that extra confirmation. Like he said he was going to do at the very beginning of his gospel, Luke said, "I'm writing these things so that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught." And he ends it with that kind of that certain note, you know, mm-hmm. "The Lord is risen indeed, and he has brought the, you know, God's peace." There's peace between God and man now because of Jesus' death and resurrection. And Luke 24 does a wonderful job of laying that all out for us.
Yeah, and I think the other thing too is, after that Emmaus account, Tom, then it goes back to Jesus. He shows himself to all the disciples, and then, you know, there's that peace. He eats in front of them, and then he kind of explains. And 24:45 says, "Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures," kind of like, you know, how the Emmaus disciples had their eyes open when he broke the bread. And then it goes on, and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer on the third day, rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are my witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. Stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. So he gives them, you know, the orders of this is what's going to happen. He doesn't leave them without a plan. He says, okay, now I'm resurrected. This had to happen. I had to do this. I had to die. I paid for the sins of the world. I'm here again. I rose from the dead. And now what are you going to do, disciples? I'm not going to be here forever. And then the next verse is he leaves in the ascension. But he says, I'm going to send you out. But before I do that, I'm going to give you, you know, the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is not recorded here in the end of the Gospel of Luke, but Luke records that in detail in Acts, right?
So yeah, it's kind of like, it's like when you read a really good book and you're like, oh, I can't believe it's over.
Uh-huh.
You get to the very last page and you're like, no. And then, and then it's like, hey, don't worry, there's a sequel.
Yeah, you're like, and well, that's I didn't Acts. Know that. Yeah.
Yeah, you didn't know. And it literally picks up, you know, the Acts of the Apostles, really, it picks up right where Luke ends. Mm-hmm. It's like literally like seamless transition between the end of Luke and the beginning of Acts, and like you said, goes into all those details.
Yeah. So, and I think that just that mission statement from Jesus too is he had to do it. They were witnesses, you know, those apostles, and they were going to be sent out. And, you know, we too have been witnesses as well. Not eyewitnesses, but, you know, through people like Luke and other gospel writers, other New Testament writers, other writers of the whole Bible, and through the Holy Spirit, we have seen that this Jesus was born in Bethlehem, you know, was the Son of Man, was true God, was true man, was our Messiah, our Savior. He died for our sins, he conquered death, and now we have the privilege of carrying on that message as well. And he is our Good Samaritan. He has paid for our sins. He has shown us an incredible amount of love. And now we are charged to go out into the world and show that same love to others.
That's an excellent summary, Pastor Libby.
Well, thank you very much. Thank you, Tom, for taking us through this awesome gospel.
Yeah, this was fun. Hey, if you're really sad about this episode ending, go find the Acts one, because it picks up right here.
It's the sequel.
Yeah.
All right, well, thanks, Tom, for taking us through Luke. We pray that the Holy Spirit has blessed you, the listener, with this podcast, and we'll see you again soon. The Lord be with you.
We hope that you will join us again next week for another episode of Burden and Blessing Podcast as we continue to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Until next time, take confidence in your Savior's promise that he will always be with you, even to the end of the world.